So as usual, I would like to first start by thanking the host, and now I can thank him personally, face to face. Thank everyone for joining me. And what I'd love to do is to give you a little bit of a framework, an outline of what my goal is for tonight in this new series that we've embarked upon called From Brisk to Breslov. How are you, Dave? So we want to study tonight, you came just in time, dude, the concept of what I call shake your lulav. I remember last year there was a video going around, you know, it was very popular, some group of guys out in Los Angeles or somewhere, and they were shaking their lulav with the music and everything else. And that's called Nanuim, and it really means that the lulav has to tower higher above the Hadassim and the Aravos, because basically you're doing the Nanuim with the Lulav, and then the other two species are sort of dragged along. So you have the three species. They're all in your right hand, and then in your left hand, you're holding on to the Esrog. And we're going to see tonight that there is going to be an issue as to whether or not you should combine the two, meaning your right hand and your left hand, both hands should come together, so that the Esrog is connected to the other three Minim, or it's irrelevant. The main thing is that you do the Nanuim, the shaking on the three Minim, which is the Lulav, together with its two sidekicks, if you want to call it that. Now, many people take Nanuim a little bit in a laid-back kind of attitude, as if it's not so important. And if I can achieve any goal, my minimum goal for tonight would be to impress you that Nanuim is very, very important. And we should not take it lightly. If you look in Shulchan Aruch, and then you go through the Mishnah Berurah and all this, you'll see so many different opinions exactly how to do the Nanuim. But the point is that, you know, you try to do it the best you can, and that's Nanuim. Okay, so we're going to start tonight with Brisk, and we're going to analyze, as the Briskers often do, so good to see you, Yamim Shana Tova, the concept of the Rambam's formulation of Nanuim. And I don't have to tell you that, you know, in the Brisker world of the Soloveitchik dynasty, it's all about the Rambam. Everything is the Rambam. You know, the Rambam almost becomes like second to the Almighty. Okay, I'm exaggerating, but it's big, you know. And to be medayik in the Rambam, every word in the Rambam, read it meticulously and try to understand where the Rambam quotes a particular halakha. And nothing is coincidental. Everything in the Rambam is deliberate to the T. In the case of Nanuim, the Rambam does something which is somewhat complex. It's not simple at all. On the one hand, the Nanuim in the Rambam is connected to Hallel. On the other hand, it's connected to the mitzvah of Lulav per se. Now, all that may sound like gibberish to you, so I'm going to try to take it apart and give it some flesh and blood. Our issue tonight in the halachic side is to try to figure out where you place Nanuim. Do you place it in what's called the Ikar Mitzvahs Lulav, or do you place it in the mitzvah of Hallel, in the context of Hallel? Now, everybody has a different custom, but I think if I can say this, and I'll ask Charles if you could please critique me on this, because I'm not sure what your minhag is, and if I need your input, and I want to say Shalom Aleichem to everyone who joined me. Thank you very much. You look very familiar, buddy. Oh, okay, good, great. Now I put it together. You know, sometimes it's out of context.
And that's Yehudakon's father-in-law.
Oh,
so the question is, where's Yehudakon?
He sent his representative.
So the minhag that we're familiar with amongst the Ashkenazi community, generally speaking, again with exceptions, is that we make the bracha, we recite the bracha over the lulav, Asher kitshan mitzvotav tzivano al netilat lulav, and then, after taking the four species into our hands, we do a shake. Is that your minhag as well?
We say the bracha we generally turn over the etrog.
Correct. Okay, that's a different issue which I don't want to get into tonight.
But what I'm asking is,
do you shake the lulav at some point after you...
You're supposed to, yes, correct.
Okay,
after
good.
After you do things, you're supposed to go, you should...
So for our purposes tonight, I'm going to assume that that's the universal minhag.
I believe so.
Amongst all Jews, and I don't know, Yaniv, if there's any difference among the Yemenite Jews, do you actually shake the lulav? I don't want to talk about your esrog. That's the Yemenite thing. I had a fellow who I was raised in my synagogue back in Flatbush in Brooklyn. His name was Sam Schneider. May he rest in peace. If he were alive today, he'd be about 180. I don't know. I'm exaggerating, but not by much. And he used to buy a Yemenite esrog. That was his thing. And he would go around showing it off to everybody. You know, it was gigantic. You know what I'm saying? But as far as Nanuim and shaking the Dalet Minim, this we're going to do immediately following the bracha. Okay? That's called Ikar Mitzvat Lulav. The main primary mitzvah of Lulav. And we're going to do Nanuim after we take the Lulav. Okay? However, when else are we going to do Nanuim? A little bit later on, perhaps.
Halil,
exactly, in Halil. And now the question becomes, where do we fit Nanuim in? Do we fit it into the Ikar Mitzvat Lulav? Is it part of the essential mitzvah of Lulav? Or does it really belong to the Halel? And, you know, if you have two opinions on this question, which we're going to try to develop a machloket about this, between the Rambam on the one hand and the Balei HaTosfot on the other hand, then you might want to fulfill both opinions, hence the minhag, the accepted custom, to do nanuim after the bracha when you take the lulav, and then to do nanuim a second time during Halel. Now let me emphasize one point. Although the Rambam seems to clearly integrate Nanuim, the shaking of the lulav, into the Ikar Mitzvah of Halel, as we'll see in a moment, if you have this page, which is in Hare Kedem, page number Reish Lamed Vav. Again, that should be the first page that you have.
Yeah.
You have that, Howie?
Yes, in a couple of...
Right, so
yeah.
We'll see that in a minute. But nevertheless, the Rambam requires that we do Nanuim at the point of Halel. So the Rambam sort of leaves us in a kind of confused state. There seems to be almost a bit of a contradiction in the Rambam. You know, when he defines the mitzvah of Lulav, he mentions Nanuim, but then when he asks, when do we do Nanuim, he postpones it until Halel. In fact...
when you do Birchat Lulav.
So now the question is, when does the Rambam have Birchat Lulav? And what Rav Soloveitchik tries to prove with the brisker analysis in his reading of the Rambam is that the Rambam would advocate postponing the bracha until right before Halel. And the reason for that is because the bracha is on the Ikar Mitzvah of Lulav, but the Ikar Mitzvah of Lulav requires Nanuim, and the Nanuim according to the Rambam have to be when? Excuse me, during Halel. Do you follow what's going on over here?
Practically speaking? Is that what you're saying?
That the Rama, practically speaking, would delay the bracha till right before.
Why?
Let's understand the logic of it.
But they also do Nanuim after the bracha before Halel, right?
So that's what I'm saying. According to the Rambam, the bracha would not be recited, let's say, ala boker. You know, it's when you wake up in the morning. That's not when you're going to take the lulav. You're going to take the lulav closest to the point of Nanuim, because the Rambam holds that Nanuim is an essential part of the Ikar Mitzvah of Lulav. But the Rambam holds that Nanuim is meant to be implemented when? At the point of Halel.
So therefore, the
Ikar Mitzvah of Lulav now should be delayed until Halel. And therefore the Bracha should be recited right before Halel. In fact, technically, you can ask me the following question, the proper time for the Bracha on the Lulav, according to the Rambam, would be right before Hodu Hashem Ki Tov. But we have issues of hefsek, of interrupting in the middle of Halel. Therefore, we're going to make the bracha right before the beginning of Halel. And that bracha will now cover two different mitzvot. One is the mitzvah of lulav, and the other is the bracha on the halal itself, right? Let's say ligmarat halal, whatever the nusach of bracha is. I'm not getting into that, it's a whole issue. But what you're going to do is you're going to recite those two brachot right before halal. And those two brachot are going to be related to halal. One bracha on the lulav because the nanuim is the essential part of the mitzvah of lulav. And that nanuim is going to be done when? During halal. Which is a pella when you think about it. It's an amazing concept that the nanuim should be done in halal. And it's integrated into the fabric of halal, even though it's part of the essential mitzvah of lulav. Because when the Rambam defines the mitzvah of lulav, he indicates that we have to do nanuim. But when do we do nanuim? Again, according to the Rambam, during halal. Now Rav Soloveitchik develops an entire structure here in which the mitzvah of lulav is part and parcel of the mitzvah of simcha, of simcha. And how do we fulfill simcha on Sukkot? Through the lulav. Now that might remind you of something with regard to Sukkot, which we don't have today. What's that? Beit HaMikdash. In the Beit HaMikdash, the Torah commands us, V'samachtem lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Kol Shivas Yomim. The 7 days require simcha lifnei Hashem. What is lifnei Hashem? In the Beit HaMikdash. How do we fulfill the mitzvah of simcha, lifnei Hashem for 7 days, in the Beit HaMikdash? By taking the lulav. And Rav Soloveitchik proves from two different Rambams that that mitzvah of usmachtem, which requires simcha belulav, applies not only in the Beit HaMikdash, during the entire course of 7 days, but even outside the Beit HaMikdash, what's called gvulin, for the first day. So when the Torah commands me, l'kachtem l'chem v'yom ha-rishon, then I'm obligated to take the lulav on the first day of Sukkot everywhere, anywhere on the face of the earth, and even on the moon. That mitzvah is a mitzvah of simcha. And we shouldn't mistakenly think that the mitzvah of simcha is limited to the Beit HaMikdash, but rather it applies even outside the Beit HaMikdash. And just like in the Beit HaMikdash, we take the lulav in order to fulfill what mitzvah? Simcha, because the Torah says, "V'smachtem l'fnei Hashem elokeichem." So too, outside of the Beit HaMikdash, we're required to fulfill the mitzvah of simcha by taking the lulav.
But only for one day.
But only for one day.
How do we determine that the simcha is on the lulav and not on the esrog?
Just by the nanuim?
Again, I'm going to use the word lulav here in a general sense. Also. You know, you could call it the dalet meaning. Yeah, you're right. At this point, we'll assume all four.
You have to assume all four, because one without the other is possible.
Correct. You need all four for the mitzvah. So if I use the word lulav, that's only because I want to shake my lulav, but you're right, it's all dalet meaning. So now it comes out, again, just to review the structure of the Shitata Rambam. The Rambam Shita, according to this very brisker analysis, is that even outside the Mikdash, we have a mitzvah of simcha that's fulfilled through the lulav. And that mitzvah of simcha would now invoke what dimension of lulav? In other words, where in the lulav do we find the kiyum of simcha? How do we fulfill simcha through the lulav? And that's halal. Why? Because halal is a kiyum of simcha. The greatest simcha, the greatest joy, is when I recognize Hashem's hand. And by taking the lulav and saying Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, the lulav now is upgraded to a new level, a new dimension. And what is that dimension? Simcha. So again, we have a whole complex structure, a constellation here. We have the mitzvah of lulav, and then we have the mitzvah of halel, and now when we combine and integrate the mitzvah of lulav with halel, what we do is we transform lulav into a mitzvah of simcha. And since the Rambam holds that even outside the Beit HaMikdash, lulav is a facilitator, it's a means by which I fulfill simcha, so the essence of lulav even outside the Mikdash is simcha, therefore halel becomes critical. And when I recite Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, that's when I take the lulav. And the Rambam has nanuim. The Rambam doesn't give us a clue as to why nanuim, shaking the lulav, is critical at the moment of Hallel, when we recite Hodu Lashem Ki Tov. And that's something I think we have to leave for Breslov. That's going to be the second half of Shia, for the previous
Torah.
Correct.
Why the shaking?
Right. Why not just say, according to the Rambam, pick up the Dalet Minim, at what point, at the point of Hallel, and then when you say Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, you lift up the Dalet Minim, now you've upgraded and transformed your lulav to the mitzvah of Simcha, without having to do Nanuim. That question is not addressed in the Rambam.
How do we fulfill Simcha on Shabbat?
I don't know that. Oh, you're saying when Sukkot overlaps with Shabbat, and we have Gzeirah D'Rabbah. Well, that takes us into another discussion. You know, how does Gzeirah D'Rabbah, which prohibits us from taking the lulav on Shabbat, how does that have the ability to undermine a mitzvah shel Torah? You know, that and then, you know, what. Okay, so that's a whole different issue. That's Masechet Yevamot, actually. Okay. Now, all this is Shitat HaRambam. So Shitat HaRambam, for our purposes, is that Nanuim is absolutely critical to the mitzvah of Lulav. Why? Because Nanuim, during Hallel, will engender Simcha. And the mitzvah of Lulav, even outside the Beit HaMikdash, is the mitzvah of Simcha. Then we get to Shitat HaTosfot. Shitat HaTosfot, in contrast to the Rambam, is that there's a mitzvah of Lulav, and then there's a mitzvah of Hallel. And the twain shall never meet. There's no overlap between the mitzvah of Lulav and the mitzvah of Hallel. The mitzvah of Hallel generates a chiyuv of Nanuim as part of the mitzvah of Hallel. Are you with me? In other words, it's not that the lulav needs Hallel and the Nanuim at the time of Hodu in order to upgrade and transform the mitzvah of lulav to a mitzvah of Simcha. Tosis doesn't know anything about that. Tosis understands that the mitzvah of Hallel, in and of itself, on Sukkot, generates a mitzvah of lulav. And specifically Nanuim of lulav. Correct. And where does this come from? Where does the mitzvah of Hallel form a source to generate a mitzvah of Nanuim? I mean, what's the kesher? My kesher, as we'd say, between the mitzvah of Lulav and the mitzvah of Hallel. So here Tosus invokes a pasuk in Tehillim in which the pasuk says, Atze Yar Yirananu Ka, that the trees out in the forest will sing the song of praise. And Chazal say, What are these atzei ayar? You know, what do I do? I go out to a forest and I pick up some sort of a branch of a tree and I sing the song, the praise of Hashem. And Chazal identify it as what? As the lulav. Now, you asked me before about the etrog. According to Tosfot, now we're dealing with a whole different issue. We're dealing with an issue of the mitzvah of Hallel. Ellie, you want to sit here? I don't bite. Okay.
I don't bite either.
So are you with me now on this point? I don't want to get distracted, even though it's great to have Ellie on board. But here's the question that we want to ask. According to Tosfot, Nanuim is part of what mitzvah? Hallel. And the Rush, who's also part of the school of thought of the Balei HaTosfot, says that the reason why we're thanking Hashem and expressing our gratitude to Hashem with Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, holding the lulav, is based on a medrash in Chazal that after Yom Kippur, we're not sure who wins in the battle, the confrontation between the Umot HaOlam, which is represented by Esav, and Klal Yisrael, represented by Yaakov. And when Esav is up, Yaakov is down. When Yaakov is up, Esav is down. And at what moment in time, asks the Midrash, do we know that we have been victorious on the Yom HaDin, on Yom Kippur? It's when we wave what? The lulav. The lulav is our victory flag, and we have to express gratitude to Hashem that we came out in this din, in this confrontation between the Umot Olam of Esav and Klal Yisrael of Yaakov, we came out victorious. And our flag of victory is none other than the Lulav. And that's the moment in time when we take the Lulav during Hallel and recite Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, expressing our gratitude to Hashem for having determined that we are the winners, the victors in this confrontation. Again, there are 1,001 questions.
Sword, right?
And that's all Tosfot. So now, the waving of the flag. What's the flag in this case? The Lulav. Now it says Atze Hayar. And that's Lafuki to exclude Pre-Hayar. Pre-Hayar is the Etrog, which is called a Pre, and it's not called an Eitz. But the Hadassim and the Aravot also qualify as what? As Atze Hayar. So that when we take the Lulav, which is bound together with what? With the Aravot. And with the Hadassim, at that point, when we recite in Halil, Hodu Hashem Ki Tov, we fulfill our obligation of expressing gratitude for giving us this victory on Yom HaDin, and we wave the Atze Hayar, and we thank Hashem, Oz Yiraninu Atze Hayar. It's Rina. Rina is another word for Shira, which is another word for gratitude and Hakarat HaTov.
So according to Tosos, though, you can make your bracha on the lulav in the morning. But Havel just generates this victory. Wave.
Correct. And within the context of Halel, we make a bracha on Halel, whatever your nusach is, right? The different nuschos of the bracha on Halel. And there's no need to mention the lulav or recite a bracha on lulav. Lulav is a separate entity. Lulav is an independent mitzvah. Has nothing to do with halil. Whereas the Rambam holds that how do I fulfill the essential mitzvah of lulav? I have to put and integrate my lulav into what? Into halil. Because again, the Rambam, when he defines the main fundamental definition of the mitzvah of lulav, he has nanuim, but he tells you when is the nanuim? In Halel. So the ultimate mitzvah of lulav, according to the Rambam, is fulfilled at the time of Halel, when I do nanuim. Again, we're not sure exactly why the Rambam requires nanuim, and that we're going to try to rack our brains and figure that out later tonight. But be that as it may, according to the Rambam, when are you going to make the bracha on the lulav?
Halel.
Right before Halel. Why? Because that's when you're going to do Nanuim, which is a critical part of the Ikar Mitzvah Lulav. Whereas, according to Tosfot, when am I going to make the bracha on the Lulav?
In the morning.
When I wake up in the morning. The Arizal says I should go out to the Sukkah, you know, and combine the Mitzvah Lulav with Sukkah. What do you say?
How did he do it in the night?
That's an excellent question. That's a brilliant question. The one question I can't answer tonight is your question. What's your first name?
Simon.
Okay, Simon. Okay, so Simon is asking the question which I cannot answer, why we don't take the lulav at night. If we're going to combine lulav with sukkah, sukkah begins when? At night. Why does the lulav, why can't we integrate lulav at night? Okay, for that you have to learn again.
Is that because
of simanim
during the day? I think. I don't know.
You talk about the Simanim of Rosh Hashanah?
No.
We do that at night.
No.
Oh, what Simanim do you mean?
Why don't you put the filin on Yom Tov? Because you only put
Ot.
Simanim.
Ot. Sorry. Yeah. Simanim, Ot. I'm sorry, Charles. I wasn't trying to be pedantic when you said...
Don't worry, I'm Syrian. I don't know what pedantic means.
No, what I mean to say, Charles, I wasn't trying to... You know,
I'm
criticized that you used the word Simanim instead of
Ot.
Just when you used the word Simanim, I started thinking in my mind he's talking about Rosh Hashanah.
I didn't take it that way, I promise.
Ah.
So, I mean, maybe because of that.
So now we get into a whole issue whether there's tefillin balayla, you know, which is, the Gemara says that whether women are obligated to tefillin depends on whether there's tefillin at night and this and that.
Yeah.
So I don't know if we can...
Nah, bottom line is you don't tell anybody if you wear it from before night, then you can, but only... But,
yeah, correct, if you put it on.
I have a different question. Is what is the source of the nanuim? What is the source of nanuim?
So again, if we're going with Tosfot and the Rosh...
That's when you do it.
The Rosh is saying the following, that when you have a victory flag, you have to shake it. It's not enough just to walk out with a flag. I'm sorry, I apologize. I'm not looking in both directions. It's not for me. Yeah.
the Rosh.
The Rosh, who's part of Tosfot, is part of one group, one Shita. And they're of the opinion that you're talking about a symbol of waving as a victory symbol, which requires Nanuim. The Rambam, on the other hand, who has Nanuim as an integral part of Lulav, he's got to address your question. Why Nanuim? Well, what's the point to Nanuim? And that's where we're going to have to, I think, take a little bit of a trip, a journey into what I call the secrets of the Torah, and that's where I think we will study Rabbi Natan. But again, before we get to Rabbi Natan, because we got to get to Rabbi Natan pretty soon, otherwise we're in trouble here because we're going to run out of time, we have to summarize as a kind of highlight two shitot about Nanuim, the Rambam and Tosfot. When I say Tosfot, I mean Tosfot in the Rosh, the Baliya Tosfot. The Rambam puts Nanuim as an integral, critical part of which mitzvah? The mitzvah of lulav. When do we actually implement that? At the time of challah. When should we therefore make the bracha?
Right before
challah. So that's a summary of
because
the
of simcha.
Oh, now why is it that, again, in the Brisker approach, why is it that we need Hallel in order to set up this dimension of lulav, which requires Nanuim? That's because of Simcha. And somehow, when we get to Hallel, at that point, we're ready to upgrade lulav by sort of cloning onto the lulav a kiyum of Simcha. We're going to attach Simcha to the lulav when we recite Hallel and take the lulav at the time of Hallel. By integrating and injecting Simcha into lulav, the Rambam holds we fulfill the mitzvah of lulav, because the mitzvah of lulav is not only Simcha in the Beit HaMikdash, but even outside the Beit HaMikdash. Now, if you just give me one more minute here, if you want to take a look for a second on page Resh Lamed Chet, on the top paragraph, you will see that according to the Rambam, if you do it right, then you should be reciting the blessing of the lulav right before Hallel, because that's when he fulfills the ultimate mitzvah of lulav, doing the Nanuim during Hallel. So that's on the top of Resh Lamed Chet. If you go back to the bottom of Resh Lamed Zayin, he says something unbelievable. Let me try to give a little bit of a background to this. If you don't own your own lulav, then you're in trouble. Why?
Lachem.
Exactly. The Torah says, L'kachtem lachem. It's got to be yours. So what do? Let's say you come to the synagogue, and you have a buddy who owns his dalad minim. So again, this is complicated, so don't get too involved in this, but he has to give you, the owner of the lulav has to give you what's called a matana al manat lachzir. Okay, so that's complicated, but basically he gives you his lulav as a gift, and then after you shake the lulav, you give it back to him. Says Rav Soloveitchik that according to the Rambam, that's not going to cut the mustard. You walk into the synagogue, and he gives you his lulav, and you take his lulav. That's not it. When do you have to own the lulav? At Hallel. Now, it could be that Hallel will be an hour later. I'm just trying to dramatize it, right? Let's say it'll take an hour between the time that you enter into the synagogue and the time that you're ready for Hallel. This is not going to be good, according to the Rambam. That's what he writes over here. De la Rambam, b'yom harishon, b'inin lachem gam b'nanuim, b'shat amirat Hallel.
This that's is the Ikar Mitzvah, because that's the right?
Correct. I mean, this is a case where you see how revolutionary the Briskers could be. If I were to tell you this, you know, let's say you invited me to give a drasha in your synagogue, and I would get up and say, well, you know what? You have to own the lulav at the time of Hallel. There's a requirement of Lachem at the moment of Hallel. You would boo me out. And if you had a Yemenite esrog, you would throw it at me and pelt it at me. By the way, pelting people with an esrog goes back to the time of the Beit HaMikdash.
Very dangerous. It's not a
Yemenite chidush. But if you do it with a Yemenite esrog, forget it. You'll take the guy's head off.
Right? You go to Shirat David, our musical halal, you have plenty of time for many people to have owned the lulav and esrog and say halal and be yotze everyone. No, I'm saying is that.
But I'm asking you the following question. In Shirat David, right? What I'm asking is, on the first day of Yom Tov, right, there's no musical accompaniment. Even Rav Shlomo can't give us music on the first day. Unless magically you can do it. I don't know. So what you're going to do, you're going to walk into the synagogue, and you don't have a set of Dalet Min, correct? So you want to get one as a gift from somebody and fulfill your mitzvah of lulav. You have to be careful, according to the Rambam, if you take the brisker interpretation of the Rambam, that lanuim is part of the critical mitzvah, part of the definition of the mitzvah of lulav. Therefore...
Why can't you say that?
Wait, just let me finish one thing, Ellie, because I'm going to lose my train. And that essential mitzvah of lulav is fulfilled when? At the moment of halel, when you do the nanuim. Now, if there's a requirement of lachem, of owning the lulav, when you fulfill the mitzvah of lulav, which the ikar mitzvah of lulav requires nanuim, and now... You could only fulfill that mitzvah of Nanuim, says the Rambam, at the time of Halil. You better own that lulav at the time of Halil. Now, again, if you're sitting next to someone who owns a set of Dalet Minim at the time of Halil, you know, right before you start Halil, great. But the only problem is that he may want to say Halil on the first day at the same time that you want to say Halil. So you know, you'd have to sort of swap it back and forth.
You can never gift your set. Your
no, you wait till you're done. Or a tefillin.
You could never gift it because you want to
know my amidah. You need a tefillin.
Yeah, you need it for challah.
One goes to Ashkama, one goes to regular.
But my friends, according to Tosfot, it works out beautifully when you come into the synagogue and you want to fulfill the mitzvah of lulav, you'll do so without halil and without nanuim, and he'll give you the dalet minim at the beginning of the time, and you'll give it back to him. And then when halil comes, you know, you'll jump it around, you'll pass it back and forth, but you don't have to own it. You don't have to own it. Why? Because what generates the mitzvah of nanuim during halil, according to Tosfot? The mitzvah of halil. Oz yiranenu. Atz kol atzayar, but the Torah doesn't say lachem; it says atzayar. So the requirement of lachem is in the ikar mitzvah of lulav, which has nothing to do with halel according to Tosfot. Whereas the Rambam integrates the ikar mitzvah of lulav with halel. In fact, as we said before, that was on the next page. You're going to recite the bracha on lulav according to the Rambam right before halel. So then you have to make sure, according to the Rambam, that you own the lulav at the time of halel, which is not going to be a requirement according to Tosfot.
And the what we say before the nanuim is not a hefsek, because you made the bracha already on the lulav, then you make a bracha on... Where do we have a situation, according to the Rambam, where you make a bracha, right, it's supposed to be over les yasa.
Right.
Now you're making a separate bracha in between, before you even get to... Before you're even doing the mitzvah of lulav, according to the Rambam, you're now making you're interjecting another bracha.
Which other bracha? Halal. Right.
So where do you have a situation where you're bracha?
See, I'll tell you, reformulate the question, if you don't mind, in the following way. There's a principle in the Gemara in Arvei Pesachim called Ein Osim Mitzvot Chavilot Chavilot. According to the Rambam, you have an overlap here of two separate independent mitzvot. On the one hand, Yom Tov of Sukkot, no less than any other Yom Tov, generates a mitzvah of Halil. And on the other hand, you have now a mitzvah through Halil of doing that Nuim at the time of Hodel Hashem Ki Tov in order to fulfill your mitzvah of what? Of Lulav. In fact, it's going to express itself in the two brachot that you're going to recite before Halil, according to the Rambam. So you now have a piggyback of two mitzvot that are simultaneous. But I think the obvious answer to this question, again, we're not learning the sugya veidol to mitzvot chavilot chavilot, is that there's going to be to some extent an integration of these two mitzvot. There has to be an integration of these two mitzvot, because both mitzvot are being fulfilled simultaneously. You understand what I mean? It's not like, you know, Eino Sim Mitzvot Chavilot, when I set up, you know, Kiddush and Avdolah on the same coast, or Kiddush what was the previous mitzvah? Anyway, when I just pile up two mitzvot. These are two mitzvot that are related and integrated into one. Okay. Because of our pressing for time, So I'm going to give you homework, and if you have the chance to go through the insights of Rav Soloveitchik in this machloka. So that's brisk, and now we get to breast. Okay.
He says
he's dorish on the pasuk
on Atzayar about the Atzayar, not the
Kriya,
not
on
the Esra. So if he says that the
three
premium had symbolism to the Na'anua, that's like what the
point. So why do we need the Esra? Excellent question. So the Rav grapples this with this question, and he comes up with a thesis. Again, you have to be a brisker for this, but there's something called a heft of Dalet Minim. And we need the Esro to generate the heft of the Dalamin. But the Maisa Na'anuim doesn't require the Esro at all. And therefore, you can take the Esro in your left hand and tell me if my English here is correct. You know, I've been in Israel too long. And your left hand could be absolutely static, holding on to the Esro without moving it. The only hand that's going to move is going to be the Lulav, because Oz Yiranu Atzei Ayar. And that excludes the Esrog, which is pre-Ayar and not Atze-Ayar. But again, why do I need the Esrog in my left hand at all? Why not just take the three
Minim?
Because you don't have a Heft of Dalet Minim. Again, this is very complicated, very abstract. You know, I'm just giving it to you on the tip of the iceberg. But Rabosa, I'm going to have to ask, you know, Mechila, you know, and if you don't mind holding your questions, I'll tell you why, because, again, you know, this is a journey, as David calls it, which has two parts to it, and I want to get to the second part. Otherwise, you know. Okay. We're looking at Likutei Halachot, Hilchot Sukkah, and specifically, we're focusing our attention on Halacha Bet. So if I'm not mistaken, what you should have in front of you, I'm saying the first page of this whole series of Likutei Halachot, should say on the top left, Resh Chaf Gimel, which is equivalent to 445. Am I right? Did I mess up?
No, you're right.
Okay. So again, that's for those who want to follow the text inside. And again, I have to apologize, as I do every Thursday night here at Charles's house, and I say, I can't go through the text of the Likutei Halachot word for word. It's just hours and hours of work. So what I try to do is, I try to highlight certain sentences and fill in the rest, you know, bal peh. It's not Torah Shebichtav, but Torah Shebal peh. Okay. Now, why am I fast-forwarding to Halacha Bet? On page Reish Chaf Gimel or 445. The reason I'm doing that is because this Halacha Bet in conscious Halacha Aleph addresses Lulav. Do you follow me? Halacha Aleph is exclusively focused on the Sukkah itself. Okay then? Now, just to mention a few concepts from Halacha Aleph, how many people here in the room, I'm just curious, have already begun building their sukkah? You don't have too many days left, you know. A whole bunch of people. This is based on the Psak of the Shulchan Aruch, that immediately after Yom HaKippurim, we build the sukkah. Is that correct? Okay. In Halacha Aleph, Rabbi Nosson of Breslov spends a lot of time trying to figure out the connection between the Sukkah and Yom HaKippurim. And that gives us the premise of why the Halacha would require us, if all things are ideal, to get involved in building the Sukkah immediately following what? Yom HaKippur. He hasn't yet mentioned a word about lulav. So the entire first chapter of Hilchot Sukkah completely omits any relationship to the lulav. He's totally exclusively focused on the sukkah. And we know that the sukkah is, And this is almost explicit in the Torah, and certainly in the Gemara, and the Rishonim, and the Zohar, everywhere. The Sukkah represents what? The Ananea Kavod, correct? The clouds of glory. How many clouds of glory were there? The magic number is 7. Again, this is only something that we can know through Torah Shebaal Peh. This is not something we can see in the Bible itself.
Isn't it a Machloket? In the Gemara, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Akiva, right? It's not necessarily.
No, I'm saying.
Not everyone holds.
No, I'm just saying, let's assume, whichever Shita it is, the 2 years souls, that it's Kenegin Anani HaKovet. That seems to be the accepted view in the Poskim. But I'm just pointing out that Kenegin Anani HaKovet, the key number is 7. And Rabbi Nosson builds an entire thesis on this because the minimum height of a sukkah has to be 7 tefachim. And the second tefachim correspond to the 7 Anani HaKovot. And basically, the thesis of Rabbi Nosson is that after we get out of Yom Kippur, we have reached the level of what's called Tikkun HaBrit. Tikkun HaBrit, if I had to choose one phrase, that if I do a word search through all the writings of Breslov, it appears more times than any other phrase, I think it would be Tikkun HaBrit. I haven't done such a research, I'll let you do the research, but if you'll trust me, if it's not the most popular phrase, then it's up there in the top numbers. Now, Tikkun HaBrit, in its literal translation, in its what I call limited translation, applies to what's called Tavas Niv. It applies to that one organ of the body, of the male body, that has this lust. But in a more general sense, in a more conceptual sense, Tikkun HaBrit really refers to all of our commitments to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Basically, Tikkun HaBrit is what you call Kedoshim Tiyu, means to reach the level of Kedusha. That's Tikkun HaBrit. Meaning, if we have violated Tikkun HaBrit, it means we're not totally dedicated to Kedusha, to sanctity, to fulfill all of God's will. Yom HaKippurim represents that high achievement of Tikkun HaBrit, because on Yom HaKippurim, we reach the level of a total dedication and commitment to all of the mitzvot of Hashem. Something that we discussed last week when we were talking about, you know, the mikvah and going into Erev Yom Kippur, to Yom Kippur, and so forth and so on, without going into that again. Now, the sukkah, like the Anani HaKovet, is called Makif, Mem Kuf Yud Pei, which once again is a Kabbalistic concept that comes from the Arizal, and it has to do with reaching like high levels of Da'at, the Kedusha, of the sanctity of the mind, of the intellect. The Sukkah represents Tikkun HaBrit with a protective surrounding to it. Meaning, once on Yom Kippur we reach the level of Tikkun HaBrit and we're dedicated to Kedusha, what it means is that now we are very, very disciplined in our life. We don't allow any of the various ta'avot, lusts and cravings, to get a hold of us. But we still have, in the left ventricle of the heart, a certain dam, a certain dam in blood that represent those lusts and are trying to, in a sense, lower us down. Trying to bring us down from the high of Tikkun HaBrit of Yom HaKippurim and cause us to veer off the track. However, that battle doesn't begin immediately after Yom HaKippurim. Because Chazal say that Yom HaKippurim is going to give us a protection for 5 days. But we need to get involved in building the Sukkah. Why? The Sukkah, as a makiv, is going to surround us like the Anani HaKavod and prevent the invasion, so to speak, the intrusion of these damim that represent the number Shasa, which is equal to the number of lotases in the Torah, the violation of the Torah. And now we build the Sukkah, but the Sukkah is going to create what we call Yira. Yira means the fear of God. So with the fear of God, we are able to maintain that Kedusha of Tikkun HaBrit, of Yom HaKippur. The fear of God is represented by one particular personality, and that's Yaakov Avinu. And Yaakov Avinu represents Yirah because he is Tfilah. Tfilah and Yirah are two sides of the same coin. And Yaakov Avinu is going to give us, although all the Avot really established Tfilah, but the Tfilah of Yaakov Avinu is the most profound Tfilah because it fights against all and protects us against all those forces of darkness and evil. Yaakov Tikein Eze Tfilah, Arvit. Arvit represents the darkness of the Klipos and the Etzahara and the Satan and all those forces that try to bring us down. That's the darkness that represents Galut. And Yaakov Avinu establishes Tfilat Arvit to fight against that. Yaakov Avinu is always identified with the Sukkah. Right, the Pasuk says, V'Yaakov Holach Sukkota, that's a Pasuk. And the Sukkah of Yaakov Avinu is that Yirah that represents the perpetuating, continuing, that level of Kedusha of Tikkun HaBris. Now Yaakov Avinu represents Tikkun HaBris because what's called in the language of Chazal, Mitato Shlema. So all of the, I don't know what word to use, because when you translate these words into English, you know, you get very nervous. But anyway, all of the Zera, we'll call it, of Yaakov Avinu is all pure and kadosh. There's no wasted Zera when it comes to Yaakov Avinu. And the 12 tribes and then Dina are the sum total of the Zera of Yaakov Avinu. That's called Mitato Shlema. Literally, his bed is complete. So Yaakov Avinu represents Tikkun HaBrit. Yaakov Avinu represents Yiro, which is the flip side of Tefillah. Yaakov represents the Tefillah that's going to protect us against all those forces that try to lower us from Tikkun HaBrit through the various lusts and cravings of those bloods that come from the wrong side of the heart. Okay. So that's the Sukkah. The Sukkah is meant to prevent us. But the Pasuk tells us that there's something called Sukkat David, who remembers the next word?
Hanufat.
Which means that when we pass the 5 days that bridge Yom HaKippurim with the 15th of Tishrei, meaning the first day of Sukkot, now the Sukkah becomes, if I can use the word, vulnerable. Vulnerable means it's exposed to those forces of hate, because until we get a 5-day stay, so to speak, and when the Torah says about Sukkot, it's Yom HaRishon, that means Rishon L'Cheshbon Avonot. So there's no Avon, there's no sin during those 5 days, because we're totally dedicated to what? To the mitzvot. That's all we have in our mind, leaving Yom Kippur is the mitzvot. And immediately after Yom Kippur, we start with the first mitzvah, and that is Sukkah. Why? Because the Sukkah is going to help us maintain that level of Tikkun HaBrit, that level of Kiddush, of sanctity that we achieved, and we reached at the point of Yom Kippur. So that's the Sukkah protecting us. But now we get to the first day of Sukkot, and the Sukkah now is vulnerable and is exposed to all those influences of chet. And that's when we got to separate between the men and the boys. That's when we have to live up to the challenge of the rest of the year, and that starts on the first day of Sukkot.
Why? Wouldn't, according to the Pasuk, we'd all be busy in the Beit HaMikdash, Aliyah L'Regel. We'd be still be involved.
Correct. So it could be that the Mikdash is also going to serve a very similar function, but outside of the Mikdash, we have a different mitzvah on the first day of Sukkot. What is that? Lulav. And that brings us to chapter number 2, which we want to study tonight. The Lulav is going to serve a function of fighting against what's called Sukkat David Hanofalet. In other words, the tendency and the challenge of those damim, which we call shasa damim, to bring us down. Now that we start the Cheshbon Avonot on the first day of Sukkot, we need some sort of protective force, an agent, that's a catalyst, if you will, that's going to protect us so that the Sukkah doesn't fall down. And again, although the Sukkah represents a Reshut HaYachid, a Reshut of Kiddushah, of sanctity, but nevertheless, once Chet is allowed to step up to the plate, figuratively, on the first day of Sukkot, now that protective Reshut HaYachid of Kiddushah, of sanctity, is in a very vulnerable situation. And what is going to protect us and prevent Sukkot David Anufalet? It's going to be the lulav. Okay, now take a look inside. He says that on the first day of Sukkot, that's when the Torah commands us to take the four species, the four minim, and heim b'chinat tikun abrit. Now, here's where Nanuim plays a tremendous role. Nanuim requires us to shake the lulav in how many different directions? Six directions. Six is equivalent to which letter of the Hebrew alphabet? Vav. Now, in the first chapter of Hilchot Sukkah, which we tried to highlight, Rav Nosson says that Ikar Shmirat HaBrit, which is what we have to do starting on Sukkot, he bechinat Vav. The Vav, which is equal to six Tfachim, because the Vav is equal to an Amma, every Amma is six Tfachim, and the Sukkah itself has to have at least seven Tfachim, that has to do with the power of the letter Vav to give us what's called Shmirat HaBrit. So we already achieved Tikkun HaBrit, now we need Shmirat HaBrit, and according to the Kabbalah, Shmirat HaBrit could only be achieved through the letter Vav, and this is based on what we discussed, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, if you remember. The Vav is the middle of the Aleph. There are two Yudin in the Aleph. There's the Yud HaYona and the Yud HaTachtona. The Yud HaYona representing Shamayim and the spiritual part of man. The Yud HaTachtona representing the Aretz. And the Vav in the middle is going to connect Shamayim and Aretz. And that's the letter Vav and the number 6. And now we get to the Lulav. The Lulav, we have to shake in 6 different directions in order to achieve that Vav, which is Shmirat HaBrit. However, we're going to shake the lulav in 6 directions 3 times. 3 times 6 is how much?
18.
That's higher mathematics, correct? The number 18, which we always identify as chai, right, has another meaning entirely. And the significance of the number chet has to do with the tzaddikim who live in 18 different worlds. And these are spiritual higher worlds that have to do with the worlds of Sefirot. So what we're going to do now, in order to achieve Shmirat HaBrit, by taking the lulav and doing Nanuim in 6 different directions 3 times over, we're going to protect ourselves with that power of the tzaddikim who get a shefa, they get something from above, and that's going to give us protection of Shmirat HaBrit. And therefore, in the left column, after having established that the lulav and the nanuim is going to protect us from Sukkah David HaNofalet and give us the shmirah of the Sukkah of Shmirat HaBrit, he writes, Al Kain, therefore, we begin to take the lulav on the first day of Sukkot. Okay, we've been involved in building the Sukkah for the 5 days between Yom HaKippurim. Now we get up to the first day of Sukkot. And he says that the word lulav has a similar shoresh in Lashon Kodesh to the word lavan, which is hitlabnut. Now what happens is that when the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippur goes lifnai v'lifnim, what begadim does he wear? Wow. Bigdei lavan. Those bigdei lavan represent the power to defeat the blood, the red blood of the left ventricle, through the whiteness of the Bigdei Lavan. The Lulav now replaces the Bigdei Lavan, having left Yom Kippur. 5 days have passed. The total impact of protection for the Shmirat HaBrit of Yom HaKippurim is now sort of faded into the background. We're now Rishon LeCheshbon Avonot. And now we need another replacement of the Bigdei Lavan. What's going to be the replacement of the Bigdei Lavan? It's going to be lulav. How many minim make up the lulav? 4. What's the significance of number 4 now?
4 garments.
The 4 garments of the Kohen Gadol entering into the lifnai v'lifnim. So therefore, tekef motzo Yom HaKippurim, we begin to get involved in the Sukkah, and at that moment in time, we begin to prepare the Dalet Minim to take over for the four Big Day Kahuna and give us the protection over the Yom Kippur influence that we shouldn't lose it. Al Kain, and therefore the next paragraph he says that we now, I'm going to justify the connection between Lulav and the shaking of the Lulav and Hallel. What does it have to do with Hallel? And at this point he says the following, that if the Lulav represents one dimension, one method, one approach on this journey of Shmirat HaSukkah, of protecting us against the influences that come from the Damim, and that's based on the four species that are called Lavan, and they battle and defeat the Adom of the Yetzer Hara, etc. Then we need another method to defeat the Yetzer Hara. Why? Because the essence of man is his power of speech, correct? What is the greatest endowment in man's intellect and dat? It's dibur. V'dibarta bam. It's the Torah, bringing down the Torah through dibur. That power means that with regard to dibur, because dibur could be so sanctified, zelu maseh, there's always going to be a battle from the forces of evil to try to bring us to tumas peh, to nivul peh, to machlokes, and to Lashon Hara. So we have to fight against that. We have to create a Dibur of Kedusha that will once again protect us against these negative influences that are trying to bring us down and guarantee Tikkun and Shmirat HaBrit. So what happens now? What could be the greatest act that man is capable of doing in using his speech for the highest level possible?
Hallel.
Hallel. Otherwise known as, here in Zayit, Shira, right? Okay? So we'll call it Shira, we'll call it Rina, we'll call it Hallel. Okay then? So when we recite Hallel, says Rabbi Nassan, we are elevating our Dibur to the highest level of Dibur. There can be no greater Dibur than singing the praises of Hashem and recognizing God's greatness. And this is Malchus, and this is Kabbalah's Malchus, and this is what's called Keter, and there are many different mystical concepts here that overlap here with Dibur through Hallel. But now we have two methods of battling against these forces of evil. One is the Lulav, representing the whiteness of the four species, replacing the whiteness of the Big Day Kahuna. That's one approach. Then we have another approach of Hallel. What we have to do now, says Rabbi Natan, is integrate the two. How do we integrate the Lulav with Hallel? And that's called Nanuim. The Nanuim, according to Rabbi Natan, is the ultimate integration of these two powers that can guarantee us Shmirat HaBrit, Shmirah of the Kedusha, the sanctity that we have achieved on Yom HaKippurim, to guarantee that we won't, Chas V'Shalom, reach the level of Sukkot David, Hanofalet. So we integrate the two, the Lulav, together with Hallel through Nanuim. Again, we have to understand why Nanuim. But if you would allow me now to turn the page to page 446, if you have that, he says the following, Al Kain HaNanuim Hem Ikara Mitzvah. Which mitzvah is he talking about? He's talking about the mitzvah of Lulav. The mitzvah of Lulav in a previous HaTorah is coming to be Shomer the Tikkun HaBris. That's the essence of Lulav. And we can only achieve that level of Tikkun HaBris when we add to it the Dibur on the highest level, the Tikkun HaDibur, to reach the highest lofty level, sublime level of Tikkun HaKedusha, of Dibur the Kedusha, through what? Through Hallel. And the connection now between Hallel and Lulav is what? What's going to be the agent that connects Hallel and Lulav? The Nanuim. So Nanuim now are elevating Lulav to the level of Hallel, so we have now the integration of the two methods of battling against the Damim of the Shasa, and that is the level of the Lulav itself, the Lavlulis, the whiteness of the Lulav and the four species, together with what? Hallel, on the highest level of Dibur. We integrate them through what? What is going to connect those two together as an overlap? Okay. It's going to be the Nanuim. And therefore, what Rabbi Nosson says is, Al Kain HaNanuim Hem Ikar HaMitzvah. Who does that sound like if we go back to Brisk for a moment?
Rambam.
The Rambam Shita. Rabbi Nassan, I think, is advocating in favor of the Rambam Shita. Now again, I'm not telling you that he paskins like the Rambam, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying that he seems to be operating with the assumption that the critical nature of Nanuim within the context of Hallel and integrating their, right, Nanuim in the context of Hallel and integrating Hallel into Lulav, that's the Iker Mitzvah of Lulav. And if that be the case, he's taking Hallel and Lulav and combining the two such that the Nanuim at the time of Hallel is defining the essence of the Mitzvah of Lulav. My gosh, that's the Rambam Shita. And therefore, if you take a look in the next paragraph, he says, in the fourth line, Al-Kain, Ki Aluv Hibachinas Kliya Molchama. We are now going out to battle. Again, the symbol of our victory in that battle is going to be the Lulav. But not only that, it's much more profound than that. It's not just that the Lulav is the symbol of our victory. The Lulav is our Kliya Molchama. That's the... how do you say Rimonim in English? The hand grenades that we're throwing against the enemies. You know what I mean. Okay, I don't want to say the word. I want to be politically correct.
Arabs?
Yeah, the Arabs. Right, okay, good. Okay, I got the reshus from the Balabayan, so I can say it like it is, right? It's just amazing in Dagan how much they're depending on the Arabs. It's like crazy. Anyway, that's a different story. Last night we went to buy wood for our sukkah in, on the way, the turnoff towards Beit Shemesh, in Beitar. So we went to Osherad of Beitar. There must have been 30 workers in Osherad. There's only one commonality between all 30. They're all Arabs. It's like, if you don't know Arabic, well, okay. Anyway.
What?
Rami Levy. I meant to say. What did I say? I'm sorry. I said Rami Levy. See, that's the influence of Harnof. I still, still holding on to her. Anyway, we have a Rami Levy in Harnof as well. Anyway, so he says the following. Again, I hope I have a few more minutes. No,
I have
I don't.
A few more minutes. All right.
Yeah, I don't have too much time here. But anyway,
what time is your next year?
Yeah, 9:00. So he says the following. I'll let you go, but I just want to point out here two things. Number one, the lulav, together with Hallel, which gives us a double power in the overlap, when we do the Nanuim and connect them, is the Kli Melchama to be Menatzeach against anything that tries to undermine the Tikkun HaBris. He goes on, he says, Misgavrim al Ra HaKolel Shel Shivim HaUmos Shem Taivas Niuf. Okay, this is very profound here about the Shivim HaUmos. However, I'm sorry, I apologize. But he's saying the following later on in that same pack. Zebachinas Nanuim. He says Nanuim is like when an Israeli soldier throws a hand grenade. And when you shake the Nanuim, what you're doing is you're throwing a hand grenade, a Kli Melchama, at all these forces that try to undermine the Tikkun HaBrit that you've achieved at the point of Yom Kippur and have protected through the Sukkah. But now, on the Rishon, the first day of Sukkot, you're exposed to these influences, because it's the Rishon L'Cheshvan Avona. So we're going to throw that hand grenade against those forces of evil. To make a long story short, just to reiterate, it seems to me, again, this is just Berzon, and this is just part of this new program that we're trying to embark upon, that Rabbi Nassan holds like the Brisker Rama. However, I found another Rabbi Nassan elsewhere, and I told you many times, Rabbi Nassan is so creative that whenever he picks up a topic, he comes up with a whole different twist. And I found Rabbi Nassan at Hilchos Seuda, which I have over here. We don't have time to go through it. It's called Hilchos Dvarim Anogim Besuda, and it's number Dalit. And I claim, again, this is just first on reading this, that here Rabbi Nassan reflects the sheet of the Balei HaTosfos. That the Lulav and its Nanuim is part of Hallel as a separate entity. And it has to do with his understanding that the Hadas is lacking something. The Arava is lacking even more than the Hadas. The Lulav is the attempt of the Tzaddik to inspire the Hadasim and the Aravos. And that is what Nanuim is all about. And in that sense, he connects it to the Hallel as a separate, independent entity. Ayin Shah. So I'm just going to take this opportunity to again thank you all for coming, and thanks to Charles for having us. We should be Zocha to learn the deep Torah of Brisk and the Pnimius HaTorah Rabbi Nasan. We should be Zocha that when we face the first day of Sukkot with the Lulav and we go into the Sukkah, it should give us the power and the ability to maintain the level that we all achieved yesterday. Is it yesterday? Right? Oh. Yesterday on Yom Kippur. The level of Tikkun HaBris. Katie Ratzon.
Amen. Amen. Amen.